Psalm 34, 8, because it seemed to me it summed up the difference between what we may think of as meditation and what God really means by knowing Him and experiencing Him. We can experience Him if we are simply studying something. And that's the thing that happens to teachers and counselors often, that they will be reading and studying in order to pass it along to somebody else. But it won't go through the heart. And you miss the personal stuff. You miss the dialogue and the fun with the Lord. Because the word is so potent that it's like fumes. And you can run on those fumes for a long time. But like today, and as I was preparing for this, I've been more faithful to do the sitting down and the really ingesting of the word, the real leisurely, comparatively speaking, time with Jesus. And that's a whole other experience. And I don't know how to tell you any more than by what I've already told you. That is Satan's number one target. That's his number one target, is your time as the beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will do anything to steal that from you, including making you a teacher and having you run around crazily, not having the personal stuff. Do you all recognize that, yes, don't you? I'm preaching to the choir. But this, I think we got to keep it in mind, because if he can take away the joy and the nutrition, see, that word taste is very important. The nutrition, because this is what the Holy Spirit in us eats. The whole picture of the Israelites going through the wilderness eating manna every day is a picture of us living a life of faith and needing the nutrition of the Word of God. Jesus himself quoted Deuteronomy to the enemy when the enemy came in and tried to make him doubt his own identity as God's son. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." The life of peanut butter and toast is tricky, right? I don't think podcast people are going to understand that, but that's all right. We have you, we have a few. We'll understand it. Anyway, but what Jesus said is the real life comes, do you remember how that verse goes? By every word which is proceeding out of the mouth of God. And what he meant by that is a Greek word, rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And it means the word that God himself says to you. Not the word that you just read and study and parse. It's what has been quickened to your spirit. It has attracted your spirit's palate. And you have eaten it and savored it and digested it, and it will provide nutrition. And again, the word is so potent that you don't need chapters and chapters. And you can gobble if you're called to and if you have the leisure to do it. And one of the signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is a hunger for the Word of God. I mean, to really get in it, to really enjoy it, to puzzle over it, to just peruse it. But, I don't know why I said but, because I don't know where I'm going with that. But the nutrition element is key. You have to understand and believe that. How many of you already know that? Okay, good. All right, so I ask you to say, taste and see that the Lord is good. I have three stories, and I'm going to tell them as quickly as I can that will give you a sense of what we're talking about here. When Michael and I first moved to Washington, one of our friends had a job promotion, and we all went out to celebrate at lunchtime. We all worked kind of downtown, and we went to a restaurant, some of you may remember it, called the Sans Souci. Sans Souci. Very, very wonderful French restaurant. I'm from East Texas, and I did go to France as a student, but I don't think I sampled any haute cuisine while I was there. I'm pretty sure I didn't. So, I usually thought, I don't like seafood. Because my seafood experience was salmon croquettes at the school cafeteria and, fish dips at Arthur Treacher's, which, can't beat them. But But when we sat down, I ordered a fillet of sole. And the first bite of that I took, I went, oh, that's what they're talking about. I had never tasted anything so subtle and wonderful and moist and flaky. And oh, my gosh. That was a revelation. Have you had one like that?
Yes.
Okay. Second story. When I was in college, I was in a Shakespeare class, and the teacher was a very nice, mild-mannered young woman, and we were reading King Lear, and we were at the section where Lear goes mad, totally mad at the end. Pretty familiar with that. And she had to go to a conference, so she invited a friend of hers from the drama department to come and teach that particular passage to us. Well, we were used to reading along going, blow wind, you know, iambic pentameter, you know, oh, visual rhyme here. There's an I, that kind of stuff. Were you in a class like that, ever?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we thought it was fine. You know, some of us were nerds like that. So we're, ooh, yeah, visual rhyme, iambic pentameter, ooh, a couplet. So anyway, we're doing that, and this guy comes in, and he picks up the Shakespeare and kind of holds it, and he goes, blow wind! He went through the whole thing like that, and we, you know, just teeth. It's as if we'd never gone to a play before. It was like he brought it to such life. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be fabulous if we had actors as lectors in our churches, especially for the Psalms or something? So it's not, oh Lord, how long?
Yeah.
You know, but it's from the heart. It's got passion in it. That's my second story. I think, what is my third story? Oh, it's this. I am a Benedict Cumberbatch fan. I think he's one of the finest actors in the whole world, and I binge-watched Sherlock, and that's my guilty pleasure, but I have to tell you that. I've been telling my husband about Benedict Cumberbatch for a long time. So he's going, I'm sure he's great. You know, so we went to the movies over the weekend, and we went to the movie that he's in, The Imitation Game. And with my daughter, and we sat there, the three of us, for 2 hours. We did not move a muscle. We were so engrossed and so caught up in this story, which is kind of heartbreaking. And when we came out, my husband said, I see what you mean. You know, he said, that guy, it was stunning. My husband doesn't use words like that. I mean, he does not sound like, you know, the movie critic, the Post or anybody. That was stunning. So what I'm getting at, which I'm sure you got in the very first story, is that when the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he is not saying abstractly, intellectually, you know about him that he is good. He's saying, taste for yourself. And it's a challenge and an invitation. Try him and see. And many of us do not try them and see because we're satisfied with the blow, wind, iambic pentameter. We don't know that by the Holy Spirit, who is the author, we can have it spoken to us. We can have it said to us with exactly the inflection that God wants it to have in that moment, in that rhema. And that means it'll be new every time you read it. If he gave us one verse and we had to live on that the rest of our lives, we could chew that thing every single day and the Lord would give us something new to reflect on. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Some people do live their lives. Persecuted Christians have maybe 3 verses that they've ever had out of a ripped Bible and they live on that. That's how potent it is. Here's another little thing. Over the holidays, my friend found a picture of the Journey of the Magi, and she said, isn't this wonderful? And I said, yes, do you know the poem, the T.S. Eliot poem about the Journey of the Magi? So I sent that to her. Then I found on YouTube T.S. Eliot, the writer, reading his poem. So I went to that, and I've always wondered, you know, what the sound of the voice was. I knew it was weary. I knew it was this and that. But to hear the poet himself read it was another thing altogether. That's what I'm saying to you. How many of you have experienced that already? You don't have to raise a hand, but you can just kind of look at me and smile. Yes, I've been there. I've heard the Lord do this. I've seen him take a scripture that has nothing to do in terms of its content and apply it to exactly what I needed that day. You know, sometimes I hear people saying, oh, I'm reading Jesus Calling or I'm reading this other book, and it's so incredibly pertinent. Well, you know why? Because God's in charge of all things, and he knows exactly what to pull out, and more so even with his word, more personal, more pertinent, more peculiar and unique to you that minute. This is why everything that you are, everything you've ever read, everything you've ever thought, every memory you've had is accessible to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if Fraser does this, but I've heard of wonderful brain surgeons and people and how, as they map the brain's topography, they know how to stimulate certain things back to memories or back to, you know, where the language centers are. Is that right, Becky? And the Holy Spirit is the surgeon par excellence. He knows the connotations that you have, the millions of connotations that you have when you hear the word taste. I shared one of my chief ones with you about the fillet of sole. But if we just had the word taste, what, you know, if you sat and you just ruminated, you chewed, because that's what meditation means. It means chew and chew again, like a cow, chew and cud. Chew on it some more, ask it a question, chew on it some more. This is how you start having conversations with Jesus. You say, I don't get that. And then another, and an idea comes. This is important. Do not wait for choral groups or for Charlton Heston-like voices to come to you. Did you ever? I waited for that. I thought, you know, because I saw Ten Commandments. I saw, you know, all those biblical movies. And I waited and waited. And people said, seek the Lord. Okay. So I sat there, you know, like this and waiting for some kind of thing that was a caricature. And when he said something to me, it was different from my way of speaking, but it was my voice.
Yeah.
And so people say, well, how do I know it's not me? Well, on account of, if you listen long enough, he's going to say things that either you don't know or you're not nice enough to think of. And I'll tell you this, one of the things he'll say to you is what he appreciates about you and how he loves you, and you'd never say that to yourself. You wouldn't receive that in a minute, and that's what you have to work on when he does say those things. Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody got a challenge to any of this or question about it, let me know, because I don't have an outline. I'm going to have to depend on just where we're going.
That's you, Tamika.
Tamika, yes.
I totally agree with that. My struggle is discerning what's his voice and what's my voice.
Yes, okay. Here's the answer to that. Discerning between your voice and my voice. My voice of duty. I need to do this. Right. I must do that. I must give this up. Well, the Lord is very good. He tells us in James that he will give us wisdom liberally. Mm-hmm. And the principle in Scripture is it's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses that a thing is established. Just like in court, you know, you need a certain number of witnesses and types of witnesses. God will do this. If you think he's told you to do something, and you're not sure, you know, maybe I made that up. Maybe so-and-so doesn't need me to come over today. I go, Lord, here are the three lighthouses. I'm taking this from Bob Mumford. The word itself comes to you. Your spirit witnesses to it. Yes, this might be a good thing to do. Does it glorify God? Yeah, it might. It might. Instead of glorifying me. That's usually where the rubber meets the road. And a lot of my dutiful things will glorify me because they will enhance my persona as a religious, spiritual, giant person. Right? Okay, so I witness to it in my spirit. It doesn't violate the word. You know, I'm not going to be told that go kill somebody. I mean, you know, that's what mentally ill people do say that happens. The third thing is then the circumstances. As you are able to go. All this is predicated on one thing, and that is, do you trust him to get you where you are supposed to go? That second part of that verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's not a trickster. He's not a scientist making you run through the maze and find the right lever. He says, for his name's sake, he leads us in righteousness. You belong to him. It's in his interest to get you doing the things that he wants you to do. So my deal with him, I think you can make a personal deal with him. And you can say, Lord, I'm pretty much ready to do just about anything, anywhere, anytime. But I also know that if it's left to me, I will give myself a to-do list that is so crazy that I'm paralyzed. Does that speak for many of you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
His yoke is easy. His burden is light. So I say to him, if this is you, accelerate it. If this is you, nag me about it. If this is you, don't let me forget it. That's my deal with him. If it's me, let it fly away like very good chaff. Does that answer?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Some stuff?
Yeah.
Okay. You can also get counsel from other people, you know, to pray with you, to witness to it. That's Christianese for, yeah, I think that's from God. And that's why we are put together. So that, you know, among us, between us, we can say, yes, I believe that is the Lord. I really witnessed that to you. And I have another scripture that's coming into my mind, and we can add it to the pile. Or, you know, maybe your timing isn't right. Maybe he's given you an idea, but the circumstances don't work out. And you go, well, I don't understand. What was that? I did a thing earlier this year where the Lord told me to sell a painting for a certain amount and send the money to a ministry. Before Thanksgiving, I had a show. Nobody bought it. I went, I guess I didn't hear, but it had been so plain. And then the next show I had, you know, trying desperately to get rid of my inventory, somebody walked in and made a beeline across the room and bought it right there. And so I went, wow, I was so excited that God had told me something and that I had gotten it and that at last it had happened. So then I started trying to send the money. You know when we got the money to that place? May. Because, I mean, everybody at every bank seemed to have no idea of what banking was or how wire things worked. It was the most crazy thing. It got sent by a lady who's now going to invite me to be able to go back over there with her because she has this ministry called Threads of Blessing where the ladies do beautiful work and they bring it over here and sell it for a bunch of money and take it back. You know, one of those deals. So it took till May because the timing on it, God knew, and he's got a lot of time. So we trust him. We trust him that he's good. Good means that he's faithful, that he's not playing around with you. He's not saying jump for it. Would you? You're good teachers. If you, as teachers,
that's the clever downstairs.
Oh, down here.
It's okay. Not affirming your words.
What was I saying?
Trust him
that he's good. Thank you very much. Do you know that good? It's a wonderful word in Greek, kalos. It means it functions as it designs, as it's designed to do, perfectly, like plumbing is supposed to work, and it means beautiful. It's beautiful. God is beautiful. He's not just good and patient and faithful and all those words that sound very unglamorous. He's beautiful. He's fascinating. This is why you want to get into a conversation with him. And, you know, we jumped right into I jumped into when he says something, how do I know I'm supposed to do it? A lot of what he says to us has nothing whatsoever to do with doing. It's having to do with, I love you. I appreciate you. You know, when you did that thing yesterday and kept your mouth shut and let the other... I'm just smiling at you because you're smiling at me. I saw that thing you did. I'm proud of you. You ever let the Lord tell you he's proud of you? You ever tried to tell somebody you're proud of them and they don't receive it? He has to resort to us saying it to each other, because we won't sit and receive it. Hope's smiling at me because she prays for me to get this. A lot of what he's saying, and he's not Chatty Cathy. He's not just, you know, just talking at you and telling you stuff to do. He's saying, do you see that one leaf that's left in that tree? Do you see the color of that thing? You know, I want to share that with you. Are you seeing it? Isn't it great? And you go, yeah, Lord, you're amazing. That kind of stuff. That's what makes it an adventure. And he shows you a picture of your friend, and you think, she needs to be told. If God broken in Eden, he walked with them in the cool of the evening, and I imagine he said, now, that tall thing that's kind of tawny colored with the long neck, would you name him, Adam? And Adam says, giraffe. And the Lord says, that's brilliant. That's so perfect. Now, I'm not going to go into, you know, Max Lucado and all that. I'm just going to say, this is the kind of thing, the kind of fellowship that you have, that you would want to have at the end of the day with your perfect friend, who would be on your side, getting it, who knew what happened to you today, and, you know, wants to kind of commiserate with you or give you some wisdom or let you just vent for a while. And so in that situation, it is good to have a time with him at the end of the day. We usually start out in the beginning of the day because we are Western and we are activists and we're going, what's my memo? Here I am, and what am I supposed to do today for the kingdom purposes? And the Lord is going, love me, let me love you, let's talk. Let's talk through the day. Can I use your eyes? Can I use your hands? Can I hug somebody through you? Because I need a body to work in. And you go, yeah. And that's the adventure. But it begins, and it is fueled by, nourished by, how much of this Bible you put in your heart. I was so blessed when I was, growing up, I was in a church that had the Bible, and we read all the Old Testament stories, and that was a wonderful foundation that I didn't realize was a treasure while I was getting it. But it was all stories about what had happened. It was like when we had the first three things with Emily, I knew that when the prophets came and when the kings, more or less, I knew when the kings did whatever they did and all that stuff. But what did that matter to me in junior high school? You know, trying to get my locker open, trying to get this guy to look at me in biology. nothing. It was iambic pentameter, you know. If I had known what I learned at 29 about this book, that this is the word literate. Jesus is the word incarnate. And if you want to get to know him, you read his book. You read all of his book, because this is his vocabulary, and it gives you a head start on having him talk to you a whole lot. You know what he said to me on Chainbridge Road today? He said, your times are in my hands. That's a verse. I didn't memorize that. This is from living it and needing it. And the reason I don't get out of this Bible is because it's the record of every conversation I've had with him for about 42 years. And somebody taught me to do that. That was the secret of the whole thing. Is this new to anybody?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I care so much whether you get this. Now, I told Hope I would place Zoe at the front door and Helen's dog at the back and lock you in here for all day. You got it. And I want to say, anytime any of you wants to have some time, if I can be of help with you, sitting with your Bible and showing you how to swing from bough to bough, that I find is the passion of my heart, because it's the greatest gift that was ever given to me.
Can you talk about that now? We have time.
Okay.
We don't have time for small groups.
Okay. What do you want me to say?
talk about swinging from bow to bow.
Swinging from bow to bow. Okay, here is the verse that I was going to give you. I was going to give you a chance, and I still will. When do we have to leave?
11.
4.
11.
4. On 10:30. 12:30, I guess. But Margie, it's kind of up to you.
Okay, bless you, Margie. Yes, another question.
Can I ask before you do that, how do you go about like your process when you're using the Bible to have your conversation with God? Because I've talked about it, but I don't know how to integrate.
Okay, here's how I do it, and you may work another way, but I think there's some universal principles. You first of all, you get a Bible, the translation of which you like and can understand well. And do not let anybody say, oh, that's a baby Bible, or that's heretical, or whatever. If you read it, that's the best Bible for you. My mother had a sterling career on the Living Bible, which Ken Taylor wrote for his children. He paraphrased it for his children to understand, or the Message, or whatever. Get a Bible that you like and that you will write on.
Okay.
Mine was a textbook, so I didn't feel like I was violating anything. And so I scribbled all over it. Get one, probably, that has some basic study things in it.
Okay.
You know, the meanings of names or cross references, other verses that you can read that have kind of the same idea. A concordance is what that's called. Get something that'll maybe explain, maybe have an entrance to entrance to the chapter tells the historic context, because that's important, but it's not ultimately final. It is so that you don't go off on a tangent and get something, make some total bad thing. Now, the word does have I love you, and it's also, those, if you do this, you will, the Assyrians will come down upon you or something. In the Old Testament. Now, that is necessary because the spirit in us needs the life and the old bad nature, which God is working liposuction on. It needs to be trimmed. Have you ever wanted to just do a dotted line along your flappy arms or your thighs or something? Said, cut here? That's what the scripture does. But you do not, if you have a problem with thinking that when you go in, all he is going to say is condemning things, because there are people who have been so abused by humans that they don't know that God will say lovely things, then you need some prayer about that. Just pray. Say, Father, and this is central too. While you're sitting there with your Bible and your little notebook, and this is one of the pages out of my notebook, people give me wonderful journals that have beautiful embossed things on them, and I re-gift them immediately, because I can't write in a beautiful book. I can only write in a little 19-cent thing, because I'm writing in my hieroglyphics. I'm writing everything in there. When you're reading a scripture and you're thinking about a word, and I'll get to that in just a second, and you think, oh, I need to call Laura. Her mother-in-law just died. Okay, write, call Laura in the margin. Go back to where you were. It's not either or, although we are distracted by that. Let me give you, let's get a scripture together, and let's go through it and see how we might process it. It's just like processing a conversation. That what we're doing is real artificial, because the actuality goes pretty organically. I know one that's good. Psalm 19. Let's go there.
Verse 11.
The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There's no speech. There are no words. Their voice isn't heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth. Okay, that's a paradox. The psalmist is going, wow, I look at the heavens, and even if I didn't have the scriptures, I'd know that God was out there. Okay, on this particular day, when I read that, lately, on the AOL pop-ups, there have been pictures of the new improved Hubble photographs. Has anybody seen those?
Mm-hmm.
No? Well, do if you can. The Hubble, you know, the huge galaxies and stuff like that. Okay, because I have just seen that, that's what occurs to me. That's what the heavens are. That's the connotation momentarily for me. You get that?
Mm-hmm.
So I write down. Sometimes I will write this out longhand. I'll write out the verse, and I've just gone to this verse randomly, as you noticed, because I'm teaching several things, and I might go to Isaiah because I need to study that. But sometimes I'll just go, or sometimes he'll give me an idea. So here we are in Psalm 19, and I'm thinking heavens. And I'm sitting there, and so I'm just chewing on it. I'm thinking about those huge pillars of creation, they're called. And then I start thinking, oh, God, you are so huge. I'm so tiny. When I travel, when I see airports full of people, or I look down and I see and I think, how can you be mindful of me? And yet I know you are, because you and I are having this conversation. And I just, sometimes I just sit and I go, wow, wow. It's very, very scintillating conversation for the Lord, I'm sure. But so I'm thinking that. And then I think to myself, firmament. Now, because I have studied, and this is wonderful. The more you study, the more material you've got to chew on. I have studied the word firmament. Firmament actually means expanding space. Did you know that? It sounds like it means, you know, a static thing. But what it is, it means literally expanding space. So I think to myself, expanding space. And I think, isn't it wonderful that science is catching up with what the Bible has already said? And I get a little gleeful about that. And I say to the Lord, oh, it's so good. They're going to find out that this is not just poetry. This is really, really true. So I've written down firmament, and I'm thinking, and it's expanding. Now, then I go, oh, Lord, that scares me, because I can't think that big, and I can't think about infinity without getting a little trembly. And then he you know, talks to me about how it's not going to be strange. It's when I meet him, it's not going to be as a stranger. And I ask him, Lord, get all the sci-fi pictures out of my head, all the alien pictures and all the lost in space and gravity and all that. Okay? Now, this is what's going on in my head. What's going on in your head, those first two verses? Anything? I've talked a lot here, so I didn't give you a chance to think. But anybody? Tamika's, and then Abby after you.
It's the way the Lord works. So my daughter and I got a little tip this morning. I was really upset about it. And as I was walking out the door, I grabbed her Bible. And I opened the Bible to 19:1, and she has it underlined.
Oh, my goodness.
And if
did you all hear that?
Yeah.
Daughter had underlined that very verse that we just started with. And they had had a misunderstanding, and now your heart is melted. Thank you, Jesus. This is exactly what I'm talking about. What we're doing is we're being brazen enough to believe that God is in every one of these particulars, that he is in charge of this, that there's not a randomness to your flipping it open or to my choosing it. I didn't know why I was going to choose that. I'm just in the neighborhood here. Great. Thanks so much for sharing that. Tamika, what were you going to say?
I don't know. My mind went somewhere totally different. The heavens are telling the glory of the God, I was with you there. And then when you said what the firmament means, I thought of expanding space more of like expanding space within myself or my mind, my life. You know, that proclaims his handiwork, you know, that expanding my world and my the people in it.
Absolutely. She thought about the space expanding in her. Because, see, it all fits. There's an integrity to every one of these pictures that fits not only the universe, not only the earth, not only the nation of Israel, not only Jerusalem, but our hearts. There are only two characters in this book, and it's God and you. The rest of us are supporting players. Do you understand that? And so all of it does apply, and you've done a bold thing to say, this is about me, because ultimately it is about you worshiping and glorifying the one who has made you and coming to know him. Jesus defined eternal life. This is eternal life, he said, that you know God and the one whom he has sent. So, you know, you might ask me, who are you addressing? When I write my little book, it usually starts out like a letter or a diary. And sometimes I say, dear Father. Sometimes I say, dear Jesus. I rarely say, dear Holy Spirit, but I do say, thank you, Holy Spirit, and various things like that. So don't get hung up in who are we talking to. They're all kind of, you're talking to them, him. Elohim in the beginning. In the beginning, Elohim created the firmament. That means the great energy ones. Isn't that cool? The great energy ones created expanding space. So, wow, yeah. Okay. Another thing that I think of when I read this is, thank you, God, that nations can stick hardware all in the sky, but they can't blot out your witness to yourself. As we look into the galaxies and we go farther out, nobody can control all that but you. That's inviolate. And that makes me so glad that, I mean, they can stick junk up there and we can have, you know, we can do bunches of stuff and mess it up. We've fouled up a lot of stuff already, but that still the witness is going on there. And it says their voice goes out and their words to the end of the world. How many people have, through creation, just seeing creation, when you were a child, maybe you had one of those experiences where you looked up into the stars, you were at the beach with your family, or you in the forest somewhere or something, and you were overcome by the magnitude of it or the intricacy of it. And you thought to yourself, there's got to be a God. It was before logic and deductive stuff and all that came in there. You knew in your knower. Because what we relate to God with is not our minds. As much as it sounds like he's stimulating, you know, just intellectual processes, it's not. It's with your spirit. That's the reason you don't have to be very smart. And I say this with reverence. Corrie Ten Boom had do you know her? She was the wonderful, righteous Dutch woman who hid Jews and was persecuted, was in a concentration camp, lost her family. And she, before the war, had a little Sunday school group for people who were mentally retarded. And she wrote a little book called Common Sense Not Needed. And it's the sweetest book. Because it comes down to the basics of what we all need to hear and believe. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Before my daughter could talk and articulate things, and she had a delay in that, she and I could talk about seeing God. I asked her when she was afraid, what she knew, and she'd say, the Lord, you know, would come. She would say something like that. I'd say, well, what's he like? And she, one time she said, a mama dear. And I knew he was using her interior life, her universe, her expanding space, to communicate with her in the language she could understand. And that's why if I get up here and talk all the time or write a book about it, it's going to be about how he deals with me. But his dealing with you, that's one of his prerogatives as your king and your creator. He says in Song of Solomon, do not awaken love until it please. He means other people kind of get back. I'm the one who gets to talk to Mona and bring up her memories and let her know that I was there when she was going through that and that I was proud of her yesterday. Do you remember when he met Nathaniel? The guys, Andrew and John and them, were first meeting Jesus, and they went and they said, we found the Messiah. And Nathaniel, who was this kind of sardonic guy, he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right. And Jesus said to him, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no guile, which is kind of a pun. He was saying this thing to Nathaniel, and it got Nathaniel. He knew what Jesus was saying to him, although we might not. And he goes, wow, my Lord and my God. You know, he said, what, how did you know me? And Jesus said to him, I saw you under the fig tree. Well, if we read that, we go, great, you know, saw him across the way there. What does that mean? Jesus was using a phrase that meant, I saw you in your quiet time. Because that was traditional. They would walk, you know, under their own fig trees and commune with God. And Jesus let him know that he was there. And Nathaniel just falls apart. And this is the kind of thing that the Lord will say to you. He'll bring it up to you. And you will know that he has been with you every moment. You could have been hearing from him all this time. I mean, don't get in a regretful thing about it. I wasted so many years because nobody told me and I wasn't ready to listen. But when I was, you know, he makes up for it. I'm going off on things. Let's see. Another question? Or do you get kind of a flavor here? Here's something that I hope we can do. And I want you to do it today on a piece of paper. I want you to make a little sanctuary. We'll just, as we're sitting in our little chairs, we can be quiet, can't we? I'm going to give you a scripture, and I'd like for you to deal with it any way you feel inclined to deal with it. Don't think what's the holy way or anything. Just read it over and jot the things that come to you. Circle the words that hook you. Because that's the stimulation of the Holy Spirit today in this particular place. And then ask the Lord, what am I supposed to see here? Is there something here for me? And again, don't expect the choral group. Just expect an idea. Expect it. Experience it. Okay, let me give you the scripture. And then what we'll do is we'll take about 12 minutes. That seems like not very much, but it is long when you're doing this. And then we'll share, okay? Does that sound good? Does that sound workable? Okay. At last, she gets to the scripture. Of course, I wrote it in my notes, and so here we are without our notes. Okay. Yeah. Oh, question.
Becky. One quick question. Before you do this, do you pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or I just wondered.
Yes.
You know. Sorry.
So no. You. That's so crucial. Thank you, Lord. You prompted Becky. Yes. You sit down and you say, "I'm about to have a conversation. Holy Spirit, please fill me, anoint." You know, these again are terms that we might not understand. But just come fill me. Let me be able to hear. You know, anoint my hearing, my inner hearing, and protect me while I'm doing this. Let the ideas that come just be ones from God. Yes.
Can I just add to that?
Yes, Carmen.
I found that in my prayer walk also, that the first thing that I had to overcome was the thought that someone is there watching me as I go into my praise with the Lord. Mm-hmm. You have to remember that this is something that no one is judging you on. Mm-hmm. It is so personal that there are no directions to it. It is like the most ultimate place of honesty that you always wish that you could find. That is where you find here before you go into prayer. And so everything else that you are presenting that you don't want other people to see, that you yourself don't even want to see, you welcome God into it because you know he sees it anyway. It's the place. I go back to the place where I'm a child. And even if at some point my parents could not fulfill what I thought that they should, but what I wanted, it's the parent that, or the person that I always wanted and I dream of. That's what I find in God, and I go with that sense. I go with that spirit before God. So okay. There is no...
And I think a huge part of that for me is knowing that there's no condemnation in Christ.
Yeah.
So I can come to him as the broken person I am, and he's not going to try and fix me. He's not going to point fingers. He's not going to... But he's just going to love me and say, I know.
I know.
I know.
That's it.
The perfect parent.
Yeah. Let's go to Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. You won't necessarily read all of that, but you know, you might read through it once, and then circle in your Bible, or just write down the words that the Holy Spirit quickens, or makes, some people say it like shimmies on the page.
Isaiah 35,
8 through 10. Now, Isaiah is kind of mid-book. We'll learn how to, if you can get tabs, it's real helpful, and it's not really cheating just to get to things quickly. If you're new to the Bible, which most of us are, their promises.